There was a conference some years ago, and it was of a very exclusive club. It was a meeting of the men who had walked on the moon. Now, that's a very select fraternity. And one of the astronauts was asked this question. Okay, you're on the moon, you look off into space, and there's this big blue marble. What's going through your mind as you look at this? And he replied, well, I remember thinking that our spacecraft was built by the lowest bidder. Now, if you make a big trip, don't you want to think that you can actually reach the destination before you even start? And yet, I know so many people who want to spend their eternity with God in His heaven, but they're not sure that they're going to reach that destination. And I've heard that concern and that anxiety expressed in so many ways, so many times, but they all basically come down to this: can I count on my salvation? I've accepted Christ. I've been told that I have been saved. But can I count on what I've done to reach the home that I want to reach? And the irony is, religion tends to promote anxiety instead of remove it. I remember being asked this question. I have even asked this question of others. If you died tonight, by the way, why is it always that you die at night? I mean, if you don't know God, nighttime should be very scary. But the question is this: if you died tonight, why should God let you into His heaven? Now think about the implications of that question. How can you justify yourself in the presence of God? And the anxiety exists because it implies that it all depends on what you have done. So I want to relieve that anxiety in one statement with you. Are you ready? You will never do enough to get to heaven. Does everyone feel better? Aren't you glad you came to church? You will never do enough to get to heaven, but that's okay, because what you do is not what counts. So I'm going to share today, and I know it's going to relieve burdens, and I hope that it's going to take away a lot of anxiety and fill you with confidence and fill you with boldness, because I want to share with you a road that you can count on. But first, I have to blow up a road that too many of us have been on. And here it is, if you want to write this down in your sermon notes: don't count on being good enough as the basis for your salvation. All religions take the good enough road, and they give you a manual for being good enough. It might be five pillars, it might be prayers that need to be prayed, services that need to be attended, deeds that need to be done, but they are all saying, this is what you have to do to justify yourself. But the good enough road has two huge roadblocks. One is that it cannot provide assurance, because there's always this nagging suspicion that you will never do enough. Several years ago, I had this thing happen with my heart. I had to go see a cardiologist. They ordered a stress test. So they hooked me up with all of these leads on my chest. They had me get onto the treadmill. And I wanted to impress the women there that were doing the whole thing. So I smiled and I began to run. And I even engaged in nice conversation. And after a couple of minutes, the nurse reaches over and turns this knob, and the treadmill goes like that, and the belt starts to go faster. That's all right. I'm running a little faster now, and I'm still able to chat with them. And after a couple of minutes, she turns the knob again, and the treadmill goes even higher, and the belt goes even faster, and so I'm not talking anymore. and I'm sweating profusely. And I realize all of a sudden I'm not going to beat this machine. No matter how hard I try, she can always turn up the expectation. And religion does the exact same thing. Because I'm not talking to anyone right now who believes that you have done everything that you should have done. I heard a preacher ask one time his church, does anyone here think that you have lived a perfect life? And a guy stood up. And he said, you think you've lived a perfect life? And he said, oh no, I'm standing for my wife's first husband. I read about a guy named Paul Stewart some years ago, and he taught law at the University of Nebraska, Omaha. He had a law degree. In fact, he was married to the dean of the College of Law at the University of Nebraska. But that's not what I read about him. I read about him because he was in jail. You see, 11 years earlier, he had left New York State with 8 unsettled felonies on his record for burglary, larceny, and even for abandoning the army. Now, he knew the law. He taught the law. He even married the law. But he couldn't keep the law. And neither can we. And what happens when we are on the good enough road is that we know that we haven't been as good as we ought to be, and we begin to experience guilt. So what we do to compensate for that feeling of guilt, well, that leads us to the second giant roadblock. What we do is we start to judge other people that are on the good enough road, and we can say then, you know, I haven't been as good as I could be, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And this makes Christians judgmental. It makes Christians proud, like the Pharisee that went into the temple and he prayed, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. So this is what happens when you get on the good enough road. It becomes the basis for your salvation. So you deal with the guilt that you feel that because you can't do enough, and you become proud and you become arrogant and you start to judge people thinking that you're better than they are. And here's the problem. God's standard for good enough is not the guy behind you on the road. God's standard for good enough is his own perfect, intrinsic righteousness. That's why Jesus once told a man, no one is good but God alone. The Bible says it like this: if you were to compare your righteousness to the righteousness of God, it would be like comparing filthy rags to perfect, pure light. And so Paul tells the church in Rome, and you need to understand, this is the message of the entire Bible. There is no one righteous, not even one. Do you understand that if religion could get you where you wanted to go, if be good enough was the way to reach the eternal home, then Jesus did not need to come. The law of Moses would have been good enough. It gave you lots of rules to keep and told you how to be a good person. And that's the road that Paul was on. And Paul thought that he had everything he needed on that road. And one day on that road, he encountered perfect, pure, brilliant righteousness. And the man who thought he had everything realized suddenly he had nothing. And he summed it up like this. He said, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So here's religion's number one draft pick. And he's saying, I no longer count on being good enough for the basis of my salvation. In fact, he would probably say, I realize now that my perception of goodness was a bigger roadblock between me and God than my own awareness of my badness. So Paul is saying, if you want confidence, if you want assurance, you need to learn a new way to count. And here it is. Back to Romans chapter 4. We're going to stay in Romans 4 for a while if you want to park there and turn to it. See, people are counted as righteous not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And Paul realized that this is not a new road. He realized that this is the only road there has ever been, the faith road. It has always been faith that counts. And so what Paul goes on to explain to the Roman church and to you is to take count of how God has always saved people. You see, in Paul's day, if you wanted to talk to Paul about how does God save people, you couldn't open up a New Testament because it wasn't there. So you opened up your Old Testament. And Paul would have taken you to Genesis. And you would look into the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah lived in a place called Ur, in a region of Mesopotamia. He was 75, she was 65. They had no children. And at this point in their life, they were not planning that they would ever have any children. And then God showed up. And God told Abraham to move. He told him to leave everything and go to a place that God would show him. And God promised this man that he would give him and his wife a son. And from that child, the rest of the whole world would be blessed. So Abraham and Sarah took off. And they get to this new land. And they live there for 10 years and still no baby. And now they are way past the point of even remotely believing that they're going to have a baby. So one night Abraham is speaking with the Lord and he says, I guess I misunderstood. I guess when you said son, or when I guess I thought you said son, but what you must have said was heir. And I have this really good servant and I will adopt him and make him my heir. And through him, we can fulfill what you said. And God said to Abraham, I want you to look up. Do you see the stars? Can you count them? From your own body, Abraham, from your own body will come a son. And from his children will be more descendants than you can count. And what came next is one of the most important doctrinal statements in our Bibles. It is repeated in the book of Romans. It is repeated in the book of Galatians. It is repeated in the book of James. It is the single most important verse for you to ever understand to find boldness in salvation. Romans chapter 4 verse 3 says, "For the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith." Now later he would be circumcised. And some would start thinking that that's what you do to build a road. And Paul would say no. He was counted as righteous a long time before he got circumcised. He was counted as righteous not because of what he did, but because he believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. When God told that old man, you're going to be a daddy, and the boy is going to come from your body and Sarah's body, he believed God. And that word believe in Hebrew is where we actually get the English word amen, not a woman. By the way, if I'm preaching, it's okay to say amen from time to time. The reason that is good that it is said is that amen means I agree. So when God said, from your body will come a son, Abraham said, amen. When reason is saying, no way, Abraham said, yes, God. And there was no tangible evidence for his expectation apart from this audacious promise. In other words, Abraham knew his body was reproductively dead. He knew that 97-year-old men cannot get women pregnant. He knew that his body could not produce life. Just like you and I are spiritually dead, and we cannot on our own produce righteousness. So what did he do? Did he go back to the tent and say, Sarah, we have to make a baby, so I'm going to change some things in my diet. I'm going to buy you some yoga pants. I'm going to see if I can get some pills at the pharmacy. You see, it's odd. These two old people start acting like a couple that wants to have a baby. They did this even though they both knew their bodies are reproductively dead. They started acting consistent with the confidence that God is going to keep his promise. And so Paul tells the rest of the story in Romans 4. And when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul is not saying Abraham was saved because of his faith. That would still be the good enough road. He was not saved because of his faith. He was saved by his faith. Not that his faith was good enough. It was that he trusted in a God that was perfectly good. That word count comes from the world of accounting. And I remember being taught many years ago. I wasn't taught this as a child, but many years ago, as a young person, how to balance a checkbook. When you track finances, you have a ledger. And it has basically two columns. You have the column where you put your gains, and then you have a debt column where you keep track of your losses, your debts. And Paul says, when you say amen to God, when you hear the news that what God has done in Jesus in dying for your sins and coming back from the dead, and you say amen, then God is going to take the righteousness of Jesus and he's going to put it on the credit side of your ledger. And then all of that junk on your debit side is going to be erased by blood. Now, that is a road you can count on to get you to where you want to be. So don't count on good enough as the basis of your salvation. It's not about your goodness. You see, count on Christ's goodness being credited to your account when you believe. You see, the good news is not that you or I can be saved. Every religion teaches that you can be saved, and it gives you a manual to tell you how to be on the good enough road. That's not good news. The good news is that we can be saved by trusting in what God has done and that he will keep his promises instead of hoping that we can do enough. We do not reach God by being good. God reaches us through the goodness of Jesus. Look at it one more time in another translation. And I want you to hang on because I'm about to share something I believe that's going to help you. It helped me this very week. It helped me with an issue that 40 years ago put my soul in constant torment. Read Romans 4 verses 22 through 24 from the NIV. It said, "This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Salvation is more than forgiveness. Salvation is forgiveness. And when you put faith in Jesus, all that junk on your debit side of your ledger is erased once and for all. Because when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," literally, "it is paid for," he rebuked every notion that your salvation is an installment plan. And if you just keep doing and keep doing, then you're going to pay down the debt. That is not how it happens. You are forgiven, and the debt side is cleansed by his blood. But salvation is more than that. It is more than forgiveness. It is being given Christ's perfect record. What did he say? When we believe, we are credited with righteousness. In other words, Jesus not only died the death that we should have died, but Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And when we believe God and what he has done through Jesus, then God looks at us as if we have lived Jesus' life. God sees goodness in us because he sees his good son. They tell a story that Abraham Lincoln was out in the country walking to town, and a wagon came along, and he stopped the wagon and he asked the driver, "Would you be good enough to take my overcoat to town for me?" And the wagon driver said, "Well, I'd be happy to, but how are you going to get your coat back?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "Well, that's easy. I intend to stay inside of my coat." And I have confidence that I'm going to the place that I want to go because I'm going to stay inside. I'm going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is so important. Because as a young man, intellectually, I knew Jesus forgave me of my sins, but I felt as though I had not done enough. I hadn't read the Bible as much as I could have. I hadn't loved people like I should have. I hadn't at every opportunity served people where I needed to. I hadn't shared my faith as many times as I think I should have. And I lived in this terrible torment of, I know I'm forgiven, but I don't think I've done enough. And I wish 40 years ago that I would have understood that my salvation is not just my junk being erased, but I'm credited with the righteousness of Jesus. And all of this is possible because God took a promise and made that happen. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in the 18th verse. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Thus the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God did. God promises that Jesus died the death that we should have died, and because of that, we are forgiven. And God promises that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and we will receive credit for it. He promises. And this is not a road built by the lowest bidder. This is a salvation you can count on. And the enemy knows the truth of what I am preaching more than you do. So you've been there when the thought came into your mind about that thing that you wish I could go back and undo that. The big regret or regrets. And the thought comes into your mind of all the times that you could have done more, but you didn't. And Satan is trying to attack your confidence. He's trying to make you think that you cannot count on your salvation. Why? He cannot steal your salvation, because that's from God and God keeps his promises. But what he can steal is your joy. He can steal your assurance. Then you will be a timid, weak believer who never witnesses, never shares your faith because you're not even sure yourself. So when that happens and the devil lies and the devil insinuates, do what Abraham did. Believe God. See, take God's faithfulness into account. Sorry, it jumped ahead of me. Take God's faithfulness into account. The God whose strength overcomes your weakness. The God who brings life out of deadness. When reason says no way, you reply, yes, God. I'm going to close with a verse that I think will get you excited. You might even want to say amen when I'm through. Jude 24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. If someone were to ask me, if you were to die tonight, why should God let you into his heaven? I would say, because I'm not justifying myself. God has already justified me. And I believe that God has already done what he promised he would do. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, I will then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I am counting on it. And you can too. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you this morning. God, I pray that this message today will free someone's heart. I know that I am talking to people today who have lived in bondage to fear. They have lived in slavery to uncertainty. They have listened to too many lies and insinuations, and they have been on the wrong road. And I am praying, God, that your Holy Spirit can penetrate their heart and expose the lie. That we will receive the joy of our salvation, because we are counting on you to keep your promise. And we are believing, God, and we are saying amen to what you have already done. In Jesus' name.